Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Now, leave the lights dim back the way it was for a minute. Control room, help me out up there. All right. Who sees like a man lifting off the cross there? See the silhouette? Oh, that was planned. Not really. Isn't that awesome? It's like a shadow. Okay. All right. Anyways, it was getting me. Good morning and welcome to episode one, week number one of our brand new series called Supreme. This is a study on the book of Colossians. A couple times a year, we like to do a book study. Love doing teaching series. Helps to make it memorable so that it connects with where we're at in our lives. But at least once or twice a year, we like to take an entire book of the Bible and go through it chapter by chapter. And so this month, we're focusing on Colossians, which is the most Christ-centered book in the entire Bible. And so here Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he stresses the importance of the supremacy of Christ. As a matter of fact, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So the key word in this book and in this series is the word supreme. It's so much bigger than a New York City fashion brand, Supreme. We see stickers everywhere. This is a pretty popular brand, but Jesus is the true OG. He is supreme. He's the one, the original. And so this series will focus on that as it relates to our lives. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take this four-chapter book, and it's not long, so I encourage you to read ahead. Go ahead and read it and connect with the book. It doesn't take long to read, but it's a great book to get deep in your heart. I want to take a minute to welcome everybody that's here in the house today, perhaps for the first time, as well as those of you that may be joining us online. Let's give everybody a big hand who may be visiting today. We're glad that you took some time to be with us. Now, before we get into it today, I want to give you a sneak peek of all the good things that are coming next month. Christmas is one of our favorite times of the year here at Calvary, and this coming month is going to be the best yet. Every single Sunday in the month of December is going to be something special. We're going to transform the foyer into a winter wonderland. There's going to be live performers out there. We're going to have all kinds of holiday surprises. It's going to be fantastic, and so we want you all to be a part of it, to invite people, to bring people. Let's believe this Christmas that we'll see more unchurched, more people that don't know Christ come to the Lord and come to church than ever before. And that all depends upon all of you. And so I'm going to start the season off at the beginning of December with a new series called The Wonder of Christmas. And this is going to be an excellent series as we go through Advent together leading up to Christmas and also leading up to what we're calling our Wonderland Weekend. The Wonderland Weekend will be the 23rd and the 24th. We'll have some Christmas, very special Christmas services on that Sunday with some dance and drama, all kinds of great things happening. And then that'll lead us right into Christmas Eve. Our candlelight service is well known throughout the Lower Mainland. Many people come just to be a part of that service as we see candles fill this room. And we always say that no matter what the weather is outside, there's a 100% chance of snow inside. And if you don't know what that means, then come and find out. But it's a fantastic weekend. Now, the role that you have to play in this is really all about inviting people. And so on November the 18th, coming up in a couple of weeks, we're going to make some invitations available to you at the Welcome Center. Take as many as you need. Invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, especially, and don't just think, well, I'm going to invite some church people. No, don't invite church people. Invite people that have never been to church before or are wondering what church is all about. Let's believe that the unchurched will join us on these special services so that we can proclaim the good news to people that need it the most. And so you'll be able to get some of those invitations. Also, you'll get some prayer cards that we're going to have available for everybody on this card is five blanks for five names, and we're asking everybody to write down five names of people that you're praying to bring to these Wonderland Weekend services, and then we're going to pray for these cards together, and we're going to believe this year. How many know that the church, a church that doesn't pray is going nowhere, and so we need to be praying for these people, and so that's the part, the important role that you play in all of this. So I encourage you that on the 18th, take a bunch of invitations, get your prayer card, fill out some names, think of some people that God has placed on your heart to reach out to. Now, as many of you know, last weekend,
Pastor Susan and I were away in Kelowna visiting the Rainvilles, our resident church planters that went out a couple years ago to plant a brand new church in West Kelowna. And on September the 9th, they had their first Sunday, regular Sunday service, and they had between 60 and 70 people on their first service. Isn't that awesome? And so I want you to continue to pray for the Rainvilles. We're very proud of what they're doing as a church. We've invested into them as a local mission, and we were able to join them on a Sunday morning, both Susan and I, and bring greetings from all of you and let them know that we're praying for them, we're believing for them. They're renting a little theater up there in West Kelowna, and it's fantastic. They got a whole little vintage team coming out with umbrellas and helping people into the kids' church and all different leaders doing what they're doing. And what's incredible to me is that 3 years ago, these two sat in my office and shared their heart for wanting to do something for God. And at that time, these people didn't exist, at least in their relationship kind of sphere. And now they're all together working to do something great to reach the unchurched in Kelowna. It's very exciting. Now, on the way to Kelowna, we were well aware of how quickly the weather conditions can shift and change along the Coquihalla Highway. And so for those of you that have driven that stretch of road, you know what I'm talking about. And especially at this time of the year, it's a little unpredictable. One minute it could be sunny. Next thing you know, it's getting darker. It starts to rain. Then it's blowing snow. And it's like, it feels like the end of the world suddenly. And it all happens extremely quickly. As a matter of fact, we went up on a Friday, come back on a Monday. And thankfully we did, because on the Sunday, they had a severe snowstorm that hit the highway and shut it down until, I think, 2:30 in the afternoon. And so we were happy to have missed that whole day. And the next day went back, and certainly it was all white and covered, but the roads were clear, thank the Lord. But as we were driving up there and kind of ascending to the Coquihalla summit, you know, your ears, they begin to pop, right? You feel the elevation change. And so as you climb and climb and climb and kind of reach the summit, you're actually kind of at the same level as the clouds that are passing by. And so as we drove right into this cloud bank. Now, I grew up in the Maritimes, so I'm used to driving in dense fog, but this is a whole other level of whiteout. And this is actually even a little better than it was at times. Most of the time, you could only see about a meter or two of lines ahead of you on the road, and you don't know what's coming, like, in front of you. And so many people that I saw, where everybody was putting their four-way flashers on to just let people know where they were out there in the middle of this dense cloud. And so my concern wasn't just what I was to come upon, but what was coming behind me, right? Because quite often you hear, and these massive trucks will come flying by regardless of the weather conditions. And so out of nowhere, there's like a minivan in front of me in the middle of the Coquihalla Highway, and they've basically come to a stop. They're just so terrified to keep driving. You don't know, you know, what's on the left or the right. And so they're almost coming to a stop. And so the whole time I'm driving, I'm trying to slow down, but not to a stop, because I'm concerned about what's coming up behind us. You can't just come to a stop in the midst. So the whole time I'm doing this, my lovely wife, who's sitting next to me, saying, slow down, slow down, you gotta slow down, you gotta slow down. And she's putting on her brake, her invisible brake, that's just over on the, does anybody have one of those installed in your car, right? Am I the only one? So she's applying her brake over and over, doesn't seem to be working, but she's telling me, slow down. And so I'm like, well, I'm doing my best to slow down. And so you kind of get to the place where you're focused, and it's like a strain on your brain. And so the only thing that I can see are the edges of those lines. And all as I'm trying to do is to keep myself aligned between the two of them. And so out of nowhere, boom, you come out of the cloud and the sun is shining again. And you're safe. It's over, right? Like, it's like you go from the end of the world to a new hope, just like that. And it's gone. You come out of the clouds, you're on the other side, and you're fine. Now it's challenging enough as a driver to kind of to navigate those conditions, because you're so kind of clinching the wheel and you're so focused. But if your car is out of alignment, it's extra challenging, right? Because your car is pulling to the left or the right. Now, we all drive out in Canadian weather conditions, and so we hit potholes, we run into curbs, we wear down our tires. And so from time to time, what happens? Your car goes out of alignment, right? And so you start to drift to the left or to the right, either heading towards the ditch or towards oncoming traffic. Either way, not good, not a good thing. And so the only way to correct this problem beyond what you do in the moment is to find a mechanic, a master mechanic who can then say, this is what's going on, this is why it's so badly out of line, we're going to fix this, we're going to put new tires on, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then you're back on the road, safely heading in the direction you need to go, and you don't feel that pull to the left or to the right. You suddenly come back into a place of realignment. Now, here's the big idea. The big idea as it relates to the book of Colossians. Churches and people are like cars. Sometimes they get themselves out of alignment. They start to drift to one side or to the other. And we see this happening in the New Testament. Churches get planted, they're going along, they're doing great, but occasionally they need alignment to kind of put themselves back on track again. And so what do they need? They need a specialist. They need a master mechanic who's going to come in and help to write it. And in this case, in the New Testament, that master mechanic, that specialist, is the Apostle Paul. He's the guy who is writing letters to the churches and basically saying, okay, guys, you're doing good, but you're getting off to the right or you're getting off to the left. You're losing your alignment. And so he helps them by teaching them how to get realigned and find themselves on the way doing the will of God once again. But in this life, whether you're a church or an individual, there are many temptations, there are many spiritual potholes and curbs that we run into. And even though we love Jesus and we know what we believe, sometimes we begin to veer. We begin to drift a little bit. And so even in our personal walk with God, when our beliefs are off a little bit, then our lives tend to be off a whole lot. And so it's easy to get lost in the clouds when we start adding to Scripture, adding to our own biblical beliefs, some beliefs of our own. We come up with this hybrid school of thought. And so Paul was helping the church at Colossae to get a clear view of who Jesus was. He wanted them to get their focus back in their thinking and their actions. And so in other words, he was trying to get them aligned with their beliefs again, to keep Jesus as their focus, not to be adding things to what they believed. Now, I think in order to fully understand Colossians, we have to also have a bit of an understanding of Rome. Now, Rome was this powerful, massive thing that in the day had changed everything, changed the way that people lived, the way that they thought, and the way that they connected to one another. Now, the imperial period of the Roman rule lasted, they say, about 1,500 years. Now, to put that in perspective, last year, Canada celebrated only 150 years since its confederation. And so when you have that kind of longevity, the Roman Empire significantly impacted the modern world when you have that span of time. And so prior to this, historically, the world was a dark and hostile place. And so Rome kind of brought some order to the chaos, brought some light in the darkness, a little bit of hope for people that we were going to live in a certain way. And so they had all kinds of advancements. Now, from a history perspective, they call these the three Romanas. And what this is the Roman road, the Roman peace, and the Roman law. And so the Roman roads in the day, it sounds like a simple thing, but back in the day, there was no such thing. And so when they discovered concrete and the ability to manufacture roads, it connected people like never before. It was kind of the equivalent of what the internet was for us when we first discovered it. It gave access to knowledge and to people that we had never had before. And in that day, these roads did the same thing. Suddenly, there was increase in commerce. There was new people, new cultures, new foods, new systems of thought. And so as good as that is, even like the internet, it also brings with it a lot of confusion, a lot of schools of thought that can be very dangerous. And so while the church is trying to focus on Christ, they're now interacting with people from all over the then known world through this system of roads, and they're hearing new things. Hey, did you try this? Hey, you might want to add this to your Jesus faith. And so they were adding things to the gospel, and it was getting confusing. Roman peace was something that, despite the fact that outside of the empire there was still violence, if you were a legionnaire, if you were a Roman soldier, your life was pretty violent. But for the most part, within the empire, it was a peaceful place. And the same was true with Roman law. Roman law is something that if you look at our legal system today and its form of justice, there's many things that began back then that are still lasting today, that have affected the modern world. So these three things were bringing order, like I said, to the chaos that was the life that people were living. And so knowing the scope of what Rome represented to the people, Paul addresses a couple of problems in Colossae to help bring them back into alignment, to help get them going in the right direction again. So the first thing he goes after is the empire itself. He wants them to know that their hope is not in Rome. The same is true for you and I today. We see a lot of laws changing. We see a lot of things in the news that are troubling. But your peace, your direction, your security, and your hope are not going to come from the Canadian government or the laws that surround them. These are all helpful things. These are all things that we should always have a voice in and vote and be a part of the process. But it's not the source of hope. And Paul was trying to say, don't look to Rome for all of these things when your source needs to be in Christ. He also addresses the danger of the Jesus plus philosophy that was creeping into the church. They call it syncretism. This was the attempt to mash up different religions and different cultures and different schools of thought to create this hybrid of belief that really was not the gospel. It was a little bit of the gospel, but it was the gospel plus, plus, plus. And it was getting muddy. It was getting very confusing. And so Rome was this boiling, bubbling stew of humanity that, like our world today, was providing way too many dangerous options. Too many things that people could take a hold of that had a little bit of truth, but a whole lot of nonsense. And even though many people said yes to Jesus and said, we love Jesus, he's awesome. But they also were living around other people because now these roads had connected them to all kinds of different types of people. And so some people were saying, we love Jesus, but you know, my next door neighbor, he's a mystic. And he does these things with herbs and, you know, rocks and things. And you know, he's a pretty good guy. So I don't know really what it's all about, but he's been talking to me about it over lunch when we're working. And so I'm going to try to add a little bit of that into my Jesus beliefs. And so they added. And then the guy down the road is a druid, and even though that kind of freaks them out a little bit, he said, I don't understand what they're doing in the middle of the night. I think they're sacrificing things. But beyond that, he's got a good family. His kids like him. Seems like a nice guy. So I'm going to add a little sprinkle of that. And so they add this and they add that, and suddenly this soup that used to be the strength of what they needed to believe was now getting diluted. The well that was once pure and clean water, well, it had some things floating in it that you just didn't want to take a drink from. But this was the condition of the people in the church. This is how Rome was affecting them. And suddenly they began to drift to the left or to the right, and they were losing their alignment with the steps that used to be ordered before them. Now the road became harder to see through the clouds, right? It used to be so clear. Now I don't understand, right? I got this druid, mystic, Jesus, Christianity thing going for me. You'd think one of those things would kick in and help me. See, today, it's really no different. We have got so many schools of thought, so many approaches to life, whether it's the self-help movement or whether it's the many or the plethora of religions that are out there, is that people add bits and pieces of it. And they wonder why they're more confused than ever before. And Paul was trying to say, you need to get aligned again with Jesus. He's supreme over all these things, but you're diluting the message. So Paul, at the time, was writing this letter from one of his many imprisonments for announcing that Jesus was the risen Lord. And so in chapter 1, we see that the letter is addressed to a group of people that Paul has actually never met. And it makes up a church community that he himself didn't even start. And so Colossians 1, verse 1 to 2, it's Paul's introduction, basically writing the letter to say, this is who I am. This is why I'm writing you a letter. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle. Now, an apostle in that day, as it is today, is kind of like a pastor of pastors, a leader to leaders. Even pastors need pastors in their lives. He says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, and it says, and this letter is also coming from our brother Timothy. Now, the author, through studies, is attributed to Paul, but they also say that it could have been Timothy who was also contributing to the letter as they wrote it. Because even it goes on to say, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. I think that's interesting because Paul was acknowledging that they weren't completely out to lunch, that they were good people, that they loved God, and they were doing some good things. You guys have been faithful in your walk with God. He understood the principle that you need to put a little money in the bank before you make a withdrawal. Parents, listen to me. You want to influence your children, don't always, every time you see them walk into the room, correct them. We know there's a long list of things you want them to do better, but make sure you balance what you invest into them before you make a withdrawal. Does that make sense? Put something in the bank before you go up to the TD bank and say, I'd like to withdraw $5,000, please. Well, you don't even have an account. You've got nothing here. You can't withdraw anything. The same is true. Sometimes we try to minister to people, or we try to lead within our home, or we try to pull something out of our relationship that we haven't taken the time to first invest into. Does that make sense? Right? So Paul is trying to do this with this letter. He's trying to say, y'all are doing a great job, but I need to talk to you about some things. And so the church in Colossae was actually started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. Verse 7 says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras. We see this guy who's here. Now, Epaphras was kind of like the lead pastor. He was like the senior pastor of the Colossian church. And so he's acknowledging that he's our beloved co-worker. He's Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on our behalf. So Epaphras had recently gone to do some prison ministry. He went to visit Paul. And he was telling Paul excitedly about the things that were going on in his church, that they loved people, they loved God, but there's always a bit of a but there or a big but there, and he gets into some of the challenges, that the people were facing cultural pressures and were being tempted to walk away from Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that their pastor had kind of identified. And he was going to help them to get things back in alignment again, to see greater devotion come back to Christ. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul gives thanks and thanks the people for their good work. He makes that investment into them. And he acknowledges the fact that they love God, that they love their neighbors because of what God has done within them. But he's trying to establish a platform to say a few things that may be difficult to say. Colossians 1, 3 to 4 says, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. It's kind of like me coming back and saying, hey, let me tell you what the Rainvilles are doing in West Kelowna, right? These are awesome people. They're doing great things for God. They're reaching out to the unsaved of their community. It was like Paul's acknowledging the fact that at a distance, this church was doing some good things. And then in verse 9 and 10, he moves on to pray that they would continue to grow in their wisdom and their understanding. And then right in the middle of things, which is kind of the centerpiece of this chapter, in verses 15 to 20, is what many call the Messiah poem. And so it's this poem that's right in the middle of things that talks about the crucified and supreme Christ. And it has two parallel sections, and it's full, like chock full of Old Testament lofty language describing who God is. And so he pulls from books like Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, and Proverbs to kind of describe this supreme Messiah. And so the first section or stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. He says he is the firstborn. That's an Old Testament phrase that talks about the royal status of who Jesus is, that he's supreme over all creation. So he's trying to establish the link between Christ and all things that were created. Verse 15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He's trying to establish his part in creation. He shares in the identity with God, the one true creator. And then in verse 16, it says, by him all reality, all power, everything that's out there was created in him. It's Jesus the Messiah that we discover the author and the king of creation. This is where we get this idea, this picture of his supremacy. Then in the second stanza or the second section of this poem, Paul begins to talk about Jesus also being the one who's bringing about a new creation. He says he's the head of this body. And that body is the church. It's you and I. Right from that point to this day, he's talking about Jesus being the head of the church. Verse 18 says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is in everything. We are reconciled in God through the sacrifice of Jesus. So it's actually this amazing poem that Paul keeps doubling back to and makes reference to as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem has actually transformed his own experience. The guy's in prison, right? He's writing a letter, not from a very inspirational place. He's in prison. But in his mind, Paul's suffering is actually a cause for joy. How many think that going to prison, you just can't find any cause for joy in that? We have a bad day, and we have a hard enough time finding any joy in anything that we're experiencing. And yet here Paul is in adverse conditions, still apprehended by the call of God in his life, and still leading, still helping churches from a distance. He's still doing that. He's in prison for this surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating this new multi-ethnic family that you and I to this day are still a part of. That it wasn't just for the Jews anymore, that Jesus wasn't just there for his chosen people, but also for the Gentiles, the rest of us. And now, as I stand here today on this platform and look at you, Calvary Church, if you were to all join me one at a time and look out, you would see the nations, that multi-ethnic family that Jesus died for. It is so exciting to me because what I see is a reflection of the city of Vancouver. It's a reflection of the nations of the world that have come to our city, and now they're reflected in the church that he is the head of. And it's an exciting, exciting thing. And more than that, just as the glory of God at that time was in Jesus, now Jesus is in you and me. Jesus is in the lives of this international family. It's what the Bible, what Paul calls the great mystery or the secret. And it's this. Verse 27 says, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, for all of you, for most of us. And it says, and this is the secret, that Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. So as you struggle sometimes with situations in your life, know that the supreme one, the greater one, abides within you when you follow Christ. And so the supremacy of Jesus over all things helps to bring alignment back to our lives. Now, Paul has a great love for God. He has a great love for God's people. And he's committed to see people transformed, but not only transformed, but after they've been transformed, to see them grow in their faith, much like we are here at the church. And growing is all about knowing. It's about knowledge. Proverbs 24:5 says, the wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So what do we need to know to grow stronger and stronger? What do we need to know to realign ourselves with God's plan and purpose for our lives and prevent that mission drift in our lives, in our family, in our church? What do we need to know? The first thing we need to know is who Christ is in you. You see, ensuring alignment within God's plan for your life requires an intimate knowledge that Jesus Christ is supreme over every part of your life. Where you're weak, the supreme one is strong. If you're weak in your marriage, if you're weak in your parenting, if you're weak in your career, if you're weak in your finances, the supreme one in you is strong. You rely on him and not on your own understanding, and he will give you wisdom to grow in those areas. This is why Paul was always directing people back to Jesus as their source of peace. Don't look at Rome. It's not what Rome can do for you. It's not a grant you can get from the Canadian government that's going to make this all work for you. This is about knowing Christ as your source. Our hope is in him and him alone. Especially as you see some of those laws that you are so proud to be a part of start to get twisted and turned to a place where you're like, what is happening? Right? But the good news is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you anchor yourself in him, you're anchoring yourself to the supreme one, to the unchanging one. Number two, know who God has placed in your life and why. Know who God has placed in your life, because like chess pieces on a chessboard, he has positioned people in your life with a purpose, with a reason to help you. See, back in the day, Epaphras, he had a co-worker like Timothy. They could talk, they could share, they could challenge one another. It was a good thing. Epaphras was the pastor of a church in Colossae. So the people of that church had him as a guide, as a pastor to lean on. But then these two leaders, Epaphras and Timothy, also had someone in their life. They had the apostle Paul, who could serve as a guide so that when things got tough and they needed advice, they could go to him and he would say, this is what I think you should do. This is how I think you should get back on track. God has placed people in your life right now, pastors, teachers, small group leaders, friends, co-workers, people that are helping you along your journey. Don't try to do it alone. It is counterproductive to the call of God on your life. We are much stronger together. Number three, know who God has called you to reach. Our mandate as a church, you've heard many times, you will hear it many times again, is to reach the lost at any cost, to love God, to love his people. That's what God has called us to do. So as we head towards Christmas, pray about who you can reach out to, not just a friend from another church. Reach out to somebody who's never been to church, your neighbor, who at Christmas time is a little bit more open than the rest of the year to maybe coming out to a Christmas service. Tell them there's live performances, there's snow, there's all kinds of things that they've never maybe seen in church before, and you cannot miss this. You can be a part of understanding the mandate of who we as a church are called to reach. Who can you invite to church to hear the good news for the first time? It's hard to believe that people have still not heard that message. And so Paul heard about the love that the Colossians had through Epaphras, and he applauded them for it. He said, I applaud you for the good work. Colossians 1:8 says, Epaphras, he says, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So this church was known for their love for people. They recognized that. I want our church, Calvary Church, to forever be known as a church that loves people. That regardless of where you come from in your life, regardless of your experience or what you believe, that you are welcome here. That when you come here, you can take a deep breath with all your problems and feel like you're home again. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come. You need to come here with all your broken mess and drop it before Jesus and the cross and watch him transform your life and start to put the pieces back together again. That's the story of my life. It's the story of many of your lives. So why wouldn't we want to extend this incredible message to the rest of the people that are around us? May we always be that people. And then lastly, number four, know God's will for your life. When you know God's will for your life, he will give you wisdom and understanding to walk it out. All of us have something that we'd like to do with our lives, an agenda, as it were, to say, this is what I'd like to do. When you submit yourself to Christ, his plan is so much more incredible than you could ever possibly imagine. But when you submit yourself to it, things begin to change. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, this is Paul speaking again, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then it goes on to say that all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's interesting that it's phrased that way when we just read that scripture in Proverbs to say that those with knowledge will grow stronger and stronger. All the while we grow, we learn to know God better and better. So growing stronger and stronger is all about knowing God better and better. Paul's heart for the Colossian church is echoed in my heart for this church, that God would help us to stay aligned with Christ, to understand what he did on the cross, and to know that that reality is at work within our lives. And there will be times when you're driving down the road and it goes from sunshine to clouds, to darkness, to maybe some rain. Maybe it'll start to snow. Maybe it'll get slippery. Maybe you'll drive into a cloud and you feel like you can't see up from down. Maybe your relationships start to get wobbly, get out of alignment, start to pull to the right or to the left towards the ditch or towards trouble. It's in those times that you need to bring yourself back into alignment with Jesus. Because as you do, all those other areas come into focus. But if you add a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you create this mashup of beliefs, you will find that your strength dissipates, and now you're weak. Our strength comes from the joy that's found in our relationship with the Lord. And so suddenly, when we see him, it's like coming out of a cloud. Suddenly, it's all burned off, and you see him for who he is. It doesn't mean your life is perfect. Nothing is perfect this side of heaven, but we do know that when we walk with him, the greater one, that he will rise up as supreme ruler and king over all the things that we struggle with, and he'll show us the way. He'll lead us out of that poor visibility, that confusion, into a place of clarity and confidence and boldness. But it comes in finding yourself in the word, not just coming here on a Sunday to hear it, but to read it for yourself, to study it for yourself, to take the truth of Scripture and to apply it. That's why small groups are so powerful, because you've got groups of people studying the Word and growing because of it. And that's what I believe God is doing here among our church family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your Word. We thank you for Paul's honesty to address things in the church of that day that were troubling him, that were troubling their pastor. And God, through that clarity and teaching came change. And they continued to reach the unchurched, and that movement continued to grow. A movement that has grown to such a point that it has changed who we are today. More than Roman law, Roman roads, and Roman peace, the gospel has changed this world for the better and changed our lives in the midst of it. I pray for our church today that we would know who you've called us to reach, that we would sense an urgency to take this message, this truth, to a world that desperately needs it, that this Christmas would be a time as we work towards it like never before, that instead of just attending and watching and being a part of it, that we would find our place, that we would pray for people to come, that we would invite people, not just church people, but more people that have never ever been to church, that don't know Jesus at all, that need hope, the broken, those that are lost, that we would help them to find the way to align their lives with you, to come out of the clouds of confusion into the clarity of knowing who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.